that God has said. And that's where we get hung up, isn't it? God makes the promises, and we either just don't believe them, or we go, yeah, yeah, well, that doesn't apply to me. Because I'm, you know, I haven't been a very good boy this week. This is the way I always used to think. I would read something and would take my breath away. It was too good to be true, actually. Some of those things that God said. We sang one of them tonight. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to come. Do you believe that? Do you think it's all up to you? Well, you didn't start it. He started it. and he'll carry you all the way to the end and grow you up. And it took me years to believe that was true. It's true whether we believe it or not. Peter says these wonderful, lavish promises that God has given us. Actually, putting those in, believing those, appropriating those, actually cause us to be sharers in God's very nature. God, by the way, is always inviting us to himself, to be filled with him, to be like him. I find the phrase to escape the corruption of this world, I find that really poignant because the world's getting more and more corrupt. It's shocking, in a way, if you haven't watched TV for a while, to see what's on television. I mean, they would have, you know, well, don't get me going on that. The word corruption is the word for the process of gangrene, where literally your flesh is rotting on your body. It's also the word for the process of electrolysis. I'm sure Cliff knows about that, having a boat. You know, that action that happens, I'm not even sure, it's mystery to me, but it just means if you don't put a big zinc on your keel, when you're going down through the water, that electrolysis is going to be eating away your expensive propeller. Don't ask me how I know that. To escape just by those wonderful promises that have been bestowed on us. Same word, same verb tense. In the bank. Patricia last night wanted to know if I had a list of that I could just write out real quick for of the promises of God. And I said there are hundreds of them. And her eyes just got so big. No one had ever told her that God made promises to her. She looks like one of those people that she'll believe him. Why? Because they're fabulous? No, I think the fact that they're fabulous is why we don't believe them. The reason to believe them is because God said it. You know what I mean? Remember the story I told you about the guy carrying the 60-pound pack and farmer driving a buckboard stops and picks him up and said, here, climb up here. You can ride with me. And the guy's sitting in the back of the buckboard carrying a 60-pound pack. And after a while, the farmer says, you know, you can take that off. And the guy says, well, no, you're doing me a kindness by carrying me. I can't ask you to carry my pack too. That's the way we are with God. Yeah, I know it says everything I need for life and godliness has come to me through my intimacy with it. But God expects me to go out and do it myself. And so I'm going to ask if you weren't here, or if you didn't listen to the CD, or even if you did, or if you're listening online and you don't know what I'm talking about, read those scriptures, verses 3 and 4, 2, 3, and 4, and ponder them. Ask yourself, what does this mean? How does this apply to me? And ask yourself, I think the more important question is, do I believe this? Because I have to tell you, I think most church people don't. I would think probably in the everything we need for life and godliness will come to us through, and probably the top two or three things are church or perfect attendance or studying the scriptures or working harder or being more committed, you know, some, and probably Jesus is not actually really on the list until way, way, way down there. By the way, and if all of that fails, well, then you can always run to Jesus. But Peter says, no, it's in the bank. We've been given. It's been bestowed on us. So isn't that fabulous? That was my life verse. Verse 3 was my life verse for many, many years, maybe decades. It's still true. It's just I've got a new life verse. I just haven't forgotten that one. So, for this very reason, the NIV says, okay, there's just too many great words. It's going to take a while. I'll give you the words. You might want to write something in the margins because they're fabulous. And the Bible is a book of words. And it's so important that I understand them. So twice we've seen the word epinosis in verse 2 and verse 3 as a critical word for knowing God intimately. It's an ongoing thing, like any relationship. More about that in a minute. He says, make every effort or be diligent. I like the Amplified Bible says, adding your diligence to his promises. Isn't that great? Yeah, I didn't talk God into making the promises. He made the promises, and he says, okay, what my diligence at what? Well, believing them, applying them to my life. And here he starts this whole sequence. And the operative thing the reason I read you the Amplified Bible, and I'm going to read this as we go through, because the thing that's left out is that the force of the diligent exercise of one thing developing the next thing, that's completely lost in the English. But these things are connected. And if you understand that all of these things are fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you can see why they're connected. We said last night, I have seen some people, and I used to be one, who only get so far in their Christian walk. You remember when we were in Williamsburg? And we're trying to find our hotel. We've driven a long ways, and we've flown and then driven. And so we're driving out through the Tules of Virginia. And, you know, the person driving, whose name I will not mention, didn't know where we were going. We all thought we knew where we were going, so we would try one person's way. And then we would pass the same wrecked car beside the road. So we would try another person's way the opposite way, and then we would pass the same wrecked car. After about 5 times of passing that same wrecked car, there's really only one conclusion you can come to. You're going in circles. Have you noticed that in your Christian walk, you keep passing the same landmarks over and over? You keep going through the same test? Could it be that you're going in circles? Now, the one that leads us in circles, to get away from that metaphor, because we did it just because we didn't know where we were going. But all of these qualities are what we need to live the good life that God has for us. So our Father isn't going to let us weasel out or go around them or bypass them. He spent 13 years of my life on one thing in this list, on perseverance. Because the way I was, if I couldn't fix something, the word perseverance means to hang in there under pressure. If I couldn't fix something, I ran away. And I got really good at it. And remember James 1:4? James 1:4 says perseverance must what? Finish its work for you to be mature. So God was saying, Bob, you want to be mature? I want you to be mature. You know what? We just got to deal with this whole not running away thing. We got to deal with this whole get your mitts off of it and don't try to fix it. And just trust me. And so he just kept circling the block over and over and over. And as my friend Bill is wont to say, the lessons just keep getting harder and harder the more you don't get it. So as we look at this, some of these things, they are a sequence. At least they're progressively connected. So I'm going to read that in exercising, in verse 5, in exercising your faith, and we all know what that word means by now, don't we? The P word. It means to trust in God, to cling to him, to rely upon him. What happens if you're relying on him? Who are you not relying on? anybody else or anything else. So your faith, bottom line, stepping stone, foundational stone of the Christian life is I'm going to trust him. I'm going to rely upon him. I'm going to lean my full weight on him. No safety net. No plan B, just in case God fails. It's not, how can it be trust? It's like a prenuptial agreement. Oh, don't get me going on that. You just undermine all your promises, didn't you? If you have a prenup. I said I wasn't going to talk about it. I'm sorry. I, Bob, rebuke myself in the name of the Father. So, be diligent, it says. And that phrase, you know, exercising this quality, that should be carried all the way through this whole list. The English words of my NIV just says, and to, you know, and to knowledge, add, blah. Well, that's missing the thrust of it. So I know it's cumbersome, but it's worth looking at. And just as I am about to get going, I have to give you a definition here. It's powerful. It's one of the most colorful words in the Greek New Testament. It's the word add in English. Be diligent to add to your faith. You know, exercise your faith and develop through that exercising of your faith. The word add, the Greek word that's used here is the word epikoregeo. It's got you recognize the EPI, that's sort of the intensive prefix. The koregeo, C-O-R-E-G-E-O. Does that sound familiar? Koregeo? It's the word we get choreography from. But it has nothing to do with dancing. It's a great word. It was the word that was used when you decided you were going to bankroll a traveling theater group. So you bought the wagons, you bought the horses, you booked the venues, you provided the food, you had medical personnel on staff. You just foot the bill for everything this traveling theater group could ever need. All the costumes, all the sets, everything. Fat word, isn't it? There's another word very, very similar to it in Philippians 4:19. We were talking the other night about Christians who claim parts of scriptures. Well, you have not because you ask not. That's not the whole scripture. By any means is that the whole, you can make that say anything you want. Here's another one, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply how many of your needs? All of your needs, supply all. That word in Greek is the word plero'o, if you're interested, P-L-E-R-O-O. It means the same thing as koregeo. It means to fully supply in every detail. Fully. Fully is the operative word, the adverb. Fully supply. You know anybody that's more of a detail guy than God? But that's another one of those things we don't believe, is it? Okay, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And we always leave out that last part, those last two words. In, three words. In Christ Jesus. This is something I just noticed yesterday. Isn't that saying the exact same thing that Peter says here in verse 3? Everything I need for life and godliness comes to me through what? Through knowing Jesus, through walking with him. Philippians 4:19 says, God will fully supply every detail that I possibly need in Christ Jesus. That was sort of a rabbit trail, not exactly a rabbit trail. So when he's talking about us adding to, and it uses this word epikoregeo, which is an intensive form, it just means completely, fully furnish yourself for this life that you've embarked on. And then he follows this sequence. Exercise your faith and develop, what is the next word? Goodness. In an exercising goodness, develop knowledge, and that's the word gnosis, and then exercise, and it just gives you this whole sequence. The point that I was trying to make is I've seen many, many Christians, they only grow so far, because God has one issue he's trying to work in their life so they can be free. And they just keep bumping heads. They keep going around the block and around the block. They keep passing that same wrecked car all the time. And they don't understand. He loves us too much. He's not going to let that one slide. I'm embarrassed to say, but I was so out of whack, it took 13 years. Ooh. Okay, what are we going to do if the power goes out? That's okay. I'm not going to worry about it. Yeah, I was thinking about the recording more than anything. Those of you that are hearing part of this in another place. Okay, let me just keep going. In exercising your faith, develop goodness, develop. Now, that's a little bit deceptive, once again, in the NIV. The King James Bible uses the word virtue instead of goodness. But even that's a little bit misleading. The Amplified Bible says Christian energy, which I find an interesting phrase. But what it means is it is virtue in action. It's goodness which actually does something. It's not goodness on display in a hermetically sealed box in a museum. It's goodness which is actually doing. It's the same thing James said about faith being dead if there's no corresponding action to it. Remember the story of the guy pushing the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? All the people standing safely on the shore, on the bank, saying, oh, yes, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. None of those people have faith. That's not real faith. The person who climbs in the wheelbarrow, that's the person who truly believes this guy can push that wheelbarrow across that tightrope. By the way, did you hear that Carl Willenda's son just announced he's going to do that? I just heard that this week. Good for him. I'm not climbing in the wheelbarrow, I'll tell you. I trust God. I just wonder if it's called the flying Willendas. Do I want to climb in a wheelbarrow with the guy that's the flying Willenda? I'm sorry, I got off on that. This is something Christians are famous for, isn't it? We say we trust God. I'm always reminded of one of my sisters whose name I will not mention, and if you're listening, it's not you. I came home to visit one time and I was telling her all the wonderful things that God's been doing for me. And she knows what a bozo I am. And she said, Bobby, I just don't think it's fair. God does all these wonderful things for you and I never see him do things for me. And I said, Phil, your name here. I said, the only difference between you and me is that I let God answer my prayers and you answer your own prayers. That's the only difference. The reason that you don't know what God can do is that God doesn't have time because you've already answered. She has this threshold of pressure sensitivity. And when the pressure builds up to a certain point, she just goes out and she answers her own prayer. So all through her life, she's never going to know what God can do because she doesn't get past that threshold. If you're going to exercise your faith, if it's real faith, what Peter is saying here is then that needs to develop some kind of action that corresponds with that. Some sort of, it sounds Elizabethan to say virtuous action, but it just means goodness in action. Christians are famous for this. We say it, but we don't act like it, do we? And when we actually have to do something to say that we trust God, we act like we're being beat up or like he's just the biggest old meanie in the world, because he's asking us to actually trust him. And I can tell you, if you are going to exercise your faith, it's going to have, it's a necessary part of growth as a Christian. That's going to require my comfort zone being erased. and me just doing what, following where God leads. And that's all wrapped up in this, in exercising your faith, the Amplified Bible says, develop virtue in action. And in exercising that, develop gnosis, knowledge, which basically means, and I have to talk about this for a minute. I don't even remember when I started, but I probably got a lot of time, don't I? Yippee. You can't develop epinosis from gnosis. I mean, I could read all the books that there are about some famous, beautiful movie star, but that doesn't mean I have a relationship with her. Now, if I have a relationship with her first, in fact, when you really love somebody, you want to know everything about them. You want to see old family pictures. You want to know stupid things they did in their life. You know, you just want to know everything there is to know about them. And this is, I think, another thing where a lot of church people miss it. They think it's about knowing stuff about God, but they haven't established the relationship with him. And so there's no life in it. But here's what happens. When you have established the relationship, then you want to know stuff about him. And of course, we have his word. And that's why I study. And here's the thrilling thing. When you study because you want to know God because you love him, not just because you want the, you know, the quote for the day, but when you're just voracious to know his ways and his heart, I tell you, he wants you to know that. And you will find nuggets. I am finding them all the time. I'll never forget. It was almost a game. It was almost, okay, God, I'll read Leviticus. Show me what you got, you know. It's the most depressing book, I think, in the whole Bible. But I was reading Numbers, and I came across this little innocuous little statement that said, manna tasted like cookies. Cakes made with honey, the Hebrew word means cookies. And you know what? I couldn't get that out of my mind for 2 weeks. Bob, go to a movie. Get a life. No, well, no. But here's the sequence it set off in my mind. I thought, here you got 3 million people who did nothing but complain and bellyache for 40 years. God provided miraculously enough food every single day. It was fresh every single day for them. And I always thought it tasted like rice cakes or styrofoam or something like that because of the way they complained. But it tasted like cookies. And I remember I wept. And I thought, why? Why did God make it taste like cookies? It's big. It's a big deal. Why would he do that? Couldn't help himself. You know, it's like if he turns around and knocks something over, it's beautiful. He can't do anything for the people that he loves without the end taste, that aftertaste in your mouth being sweet. It may taste bitter if it's not what you wanted in the beginning, but it will always be sweet because that's the way he is. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. It's not just that God is this way. It's that it's to whom he was that way. And I remember thinking, I barely know you. I just barely know you, but I want to know more. So we have his word. Learn stuff about him. That's why you're here, probably. And it feeds that intimacy, that epinosis. It's not a substitute for it by any means. So gnosis knowledge is a legitimate way to know God. It's just not the best way. It's a second way, a secondary way. And I'll tell you, if you are, I wish Joe was here. He's a science head, he and I talked one time about, okay, how big of a brain do you have? How big of a brain does God have? Okay, ask him to show you stuff. The Bible says that all of creation is declaring the glory of God, and the heavens are pouring forth speech day after day after day after day. There's stuff all around us. But you know what? It's all about me exercising my diligence, so to speak, to exercise that kind of knowledge, to develop that kind of knowledge, which is why you're here. So I'm obviously preaching to the wrong people, aren't I? Sorry I mentioned the manna cookies things, but you know what? I find stuff like that all the time. And sometimes I realize I barely know God's heart. He's way more wonderful than I think he is. Now, in exercising knowledge, verse 6, develop self-control. I know a lot of people, that's as far as they get in their Christian life. I just don't want to have to do things I don't like, and I don't want to stop doing things I do like. I just want to do whatever feels good, and nobody, including God, is going to tell me what to do. And that screeching sound you hear is your Christian life coming to a halt. And I know people, they just keep circling the block around that issue. I've seen in my life, I tried to hide stuff in the closet and then have a wonderful time with Jesus in the living room. And Jesus would go, you know, and he'd be looking, can I look in that closet? Rather you didn't. You know the story. It's interesting, the Gnostics, and I'm surprised how much of Gnostic philosophy is still popular today in our enlightened age. The Gnostics believed that if you just had enough knowledge, gnosis, intelligence, self-control was unnecessary. Wow! What folly! I mean, haven't all of the worst mass murderers in all of history been very intelligent people? So obviously, there needs to be a little bit of self-control thing, you know. Put down the machine gun, step away from the blindfolded people. In exercising self-control, develop perseverance. This is the one that constantly hung me up. I will admit that for a long time I didn't understand that the way that perseverance is developed, hanging in there under pressure, is that number one, you had to be under pressure and it wouldn't go away. I hate that. So I would just run away when the pressure got too great, or I'd just bust my rear end, bang my head against the wall, trying to fix it, waste all of that energy. When really the whole point of perseverance is that nothing changes. It's that muscle of